If you would, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Will be our first passage this evening. What we're doing, we're continuing our study on the holiness of God and trying to figure out and look at the foundation for our own holiness. And so that's what we're looking at. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, that's what we're covering this whole quarter on Wednesday nights is holiness, the topic of holiness and how it applies to our lives. And so last week we started the conversation or started the topic on the holiness of God. We looked at a few things and tried to set a foundation for the word holy in Scripture, being hagios. And so we looked at that word and how many times we see it, the different uses of it, and we got down to number three is where we're at. So number three is where we're gonna start tonight, looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. But if you would, join me in prayer as we get started, please. Dear God in heaven, we thank you now for the time that you have given to us, Father. Oftentimes we say that phrase and we don't think about and realize what a blessing it is to have time, to have another breath here on this earth, to hopefully be focused on serving you. And that if we can realize the blessing of time, that we can hopefully put into action the attitude of a servant to work for you, to serve you, to desire to have a relationship with you, for we know that all of that's rooted in your holiness and our attempt to be holy. Father, we're thankful for the faith that we have. We pray that you continue to strengthen it and that we continue to grow our faith and put it into action. Father, we're thankful for the Bible classes and the study that we can have together where we can open scriptures and talk about it and we look at what your word says and hear the words directly from you. And we're thankful for that communication that you give to us, and we're thankful for the avenue of prayer where we can talk to you. So, your son's name we pray now. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We're on number three here on these points that we're looking at. And so, if you're looking at Matthew chapter 6, we've got the Sermon on the Mount. We've got the model prayer. And we get the beginning of it where we see Jesus say, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven," obviously here's our key phrase that we're going to look at now, "hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. Does anyone have a translation that says something different than hallowed? That's New King James Version that I'm looking at. Okay, so every translation we use in here uses hallowed. So what does that mean? Wyatt, what does that mean?
Holy.
Okay, let's go to the next step. What is that word?
Okay, it's close. It's hagiazo.
Oh.
So, same root word,
though, okay? So, same root word. So, holy is your name. That's the phrase that Jesus starts with. Holy is your name, okay? So, it's a point bringing it up, or Jesus bringing it up, right? And we see similar as the third command in the Ten Commandments, right, about do not take the Lord, your God's name, in vain. And so that was one of the Ten Commandments that they would all know. And so what we see through Scripture is this focus on God's name being special. And if you've studied or reviewed the copying of Scripture, right, back in Old Testament times, what was the process that the scribes went through to actually just write the name of God? What was that? Does anyone know what that process looked like or one of the steps to do it? They have a separate quill dedicated for God's name that they would pull out. In addition to a quill, they have separate ink that is used that's more pure. Okay. What else? Clothing. That's right. Well, somebody said it back here. Okay. They had separate garments that they would wear. So before they went and changed, what did they do to their bodies, though? They bathed. They cleansed. So they themselves were clean. They put on special clean garments. They switched and used a different quill. They used different ink just to do what? Write the word. Write the name of God. They went through this whole process just to write the name of God. And so then we look at the commandment of don't take the Lord, God's name, in vain. Then we look at what Jesus called his name holy. And it bodes the question, why? All right, so why go through all the trouble just for the name of God? That's what I want to talk about now. So we got an open floor about why does it matter that his name is holy? Why does it matter that we don't use his name in vain? Why does it matter to the scribes back then of how when they were writing the name, the process they went through? Why? What's the thought? Why? What's your thought?
Okay, why any more of that?
That's his name. That's just his name. Like, why?
Why is his name important?
Because of prayer.
Okay.
Because you would speak to him.
Okay, so we're speaking to him. So if we're saying his name in prayer, what is that? What are we addressing him as a buddy? As a friend? Okay, our father, so an elevated position of father, J.R.
You're talking about the supreme being that created anything and everything that we have ever experienced or ever will. He's done it all. He's in control of it all. He has ultimate authority, ultimate power. That name is special because of everything he does and has done.
Even the name.
Yeah, him, but the name, okay?
The thing about the name of God is the thing that makes it special is that God is a transcendent being, that there is none other like him. And so when God talks about him, we often don't use the word transcendent to describe who God is and what God has done, but he is above everything and he is above all things. And the way that we acknowledge that is that we acknowledge the fact that he is holy.
It's a big word. I don't use transcendent very often, but I agree. What else?
Jenny. It's about love and respect.
Okay. That's where I think, that's where I'm trying to get with it, right?
Yes, Ed, go ahead.
Well, I was going to read your verse you had up there. It says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me.
Okay, so,
Keith. It's funny how sensitive we get when we're not called by our proper names. You tell children to call the adults by their Mr. and Mrs. last name. It's really become an issue with us when we get called something that we do not appreciate. And now we're talking about a spiritual being who spoke everything into existence. Well, why do you have a name? It's because it's going to be used. It's what you use to identify, to call out, or to speak about, or speak to. So a name is everything.
So
who does it benefit when we respect the name of God?
How does it benefit us? How does it benefit me to respect the name of God when I say it or write it or process it in mind? What is that, along with what Jenny's talking about, what does that do to me if I take that same position even to talk about the name of God? Tim.
If you don't address the judge as your honor, the judgment may not go well for you.
Okay, why do I have to respect the judge like that? Because he's what?
He controls your fate.
He literally controls your fate in that instance. He's earned that respect because of what he's gone through and the position that he's obtained here on this earth. We see that in other settings, right? We do. What's the benefit for us?
Authority, and you just be humble and say, you're my God, and
servant
master.
Okay. The relationship between he's here and I'm here. Okay.
What else? Someone else back there. Tim, are you next?
Come on.
But for salvation, you have to acknowledge God, and you have to confess that Jesus is his son.
Okay.
So if you're going to call him by the proper name, that's acknowledging him.
So the calling on,
when I hear the phrase calling on, what I think about, right, is if I'm fine and I'm not on a sinking ship, I'm not calling for anybody. I'm only calling for help. I'm only calling 911. I'm only calling the police when what? When there's trouble, when I've got a problem, when there's something that needs to be solved. And that's what you're talking about, right? The need, I'm calling on the name of God because I need something. I need the sin gap. I need the sin problem resolved. Yes, I like that. What, Tim? You had
something. That's similar to what you just talked about. You know, when you take the Lord's Supper, when we take of it without saying a word, we declare the Lord's death until he comes again. We acknowledge what he has done for us. We acknowledge the benefits that we receive from that. And in the same way, whenever we call on him and we call him our Father, call him our God, we're acknowledging our part in that, our blessings in that, our responsibility towards that. It brings us ownership. It brings acknowledgement to who he is, who we are, who we should be, and really every aspect of who we claim to be. It's the whole Bible in a word. When I acknowledge you as my Father, that's what I'm saying.
It's the sum of who he is compared to who we are.
Right, I mean, it's the positions when we really drill down to it. The mind, JD, go ahead.
For me, names are difficult. I can remember facts about it. But when I meet a person, I can remember a lot of things about them. Their connections to people, their occupation, their whatever they share of their story with me, and I will not remember their name because it's an arbitrary sound assigned to a person.
It's a made-up word.
It's a made-up word.
The name is a made-up word.
But if you, once I get to know that person, now that name has meaning. I didn't know Missy's name for a while, and it's a fun story. I can tell you offline. But I knew her. We worked together, and I just missed her name the first time we met. But now her name has a lot of meaning to me. Not because of the sound of it, but because of the person attached to that name. In Exodus 5:2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" And that's his name, Jehovah, "that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know Jehovah, and besides, I will not let Israel go." He didn't need an introduction to the name. He needed to know who Jehovah was, and then that name would carry significance for him.
So do you think what you're saying is, so a lack of relationship would mean the name concludes that the name means nothing, right? But when relationship is established, then the name matters. And that's true of us and God. Ed?
Understanding. You was told he bring forth the son, call his name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. And then also he said to call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. So these names have meanings and descriptions. Understanding.
Okay.
John.
Remember too, God in his holiness is absolute. And we use that word, I think, kind of lightly. You know, we have a society that talks about everyone having their own truth and all this other hoopla. When there's only one truth giver, just like there's only one law giver. And God's holiness is absolute. Why wouldn't his name be holy? And we need to remember, when we call on his name, it's not just when we're in time of trouble. We call on his name in worship. In Genesis 4, we find that about this time, in verse 26, that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. It was an act of worship, because one of the worst traps we can fall into is this idea that somehow we are greater than what we are. That somehow, in some small way even, we can replace God, or we can replace his law with our tradition, our doctrine, our whatever. And when we treat his name with a reverence that's called for by a being who's absolutely holy, we remind ourselves of our place.
It's the, to me, that the conclusion of it is the mindset, right? In my mind, who is he? And it starts with the name, right?
right? And if I don't understand his name, and I don't know who he is by name because I don't have the relationship with him, and because it doesn't matter to me, then it's nothing. But if I understand that, then it starts with a name of someone. It starts with the respect and the acknowledgement of, well, what's your name? Who are you? So then that leads to the next question. What is his name? What do we hear in Scripture? What do we read in Scripture for all the names? There's a lot of names for God in Scripture. What are some of those names? Just throw them out there. Keith, what do you got, a hard one, or are you going to give me an easy one?
Easy one, I think, based off of what John just said, is what's been rattling my head. Told Moses, when they ask who it is, I am. And it places everybody else in the created.
I am. When you think about that, what he told Moses, right? The simple mind says, I am what? Right? I am fill in the blank, and it could be anything, right? But instead of the all-encompassing, the absolute, the everything, the I am. What else? Other names that we read in Scripture. Because do all of them qualify? Can I take like one of the names in vain or use it in casual talk? Can I write one name different than another name? Like what are all these names? Lord,
jealous.
Lord, well, let's go back to Lord. Because like when I read my Bible, there's two different Lords. There's L, capital L, O-R-D, and then there's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What's the difference usually in most translations? Why?
I am.
The I am. Jehovah, also, Yahweh.
Okay, what else? What are other names? Emmanuel, okay, we hear that for Jesus, yes. What else? Adonai, El Shaddai, El, God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Creator, I think somebody said the Creator. What else? Elohim. What else? Are we missing any more? Okay. I'm looking at my list now. Mighty One, Most High, King. El Shaddai, I think we said that one. Judge. So he's called Judge. So which one of these is right? Which are some of these? They all mean the same thing.
Then, if they're referring to the same being, then you could say it, but it depends on the context.
And we understand this concept
every day, right? Because I am Corey. My first name's John. My last name's LaBeouf. I'm Father. You call me that, to some of the small ones over here. To my wife, I'm husband, right? What do you call me? Do you call me husband? Like, well, that's another title that I carry, right? I mean, nobody calls me boss, so that's not anything. But each of us have different titles, right? And that's really describing a different part of our character, a different part of who we are in this world, right? And so when we read all the descriptions of God, and we read his names and what he's been called, again, it's a roll-up, right? What we're trying to do is identify the holiness of God, the roll-up of all that he is. Each of them might mean a little different something. That doesn't change anything as to whether it's okay if we use one of them in vain and we don't use another one because it's more important than one versus the other. No, if we've got our mindset correct, then we know when we're using his name, when we're talking about him, when we're singing about him, when we're in class, when we're in worship, when we're at home, when we smash our finger on the hammer. We know the names if our mindset is correct and if our focus is correct on who he is and when he's coming out of our mouths and when he's being processed in our minds and going through our minds. Someone had their hand up back there. Lauren?
It says in verse 7, do not keep on battling with pagans. We use his name to set us apart as a Christian. As a follower of him, of the Lord.
You're not battling inside of it, right?
if you just sit back and listen to conversations at school, conversations at work, conversations wherever, is his name used a lot nowadays? Unfortunately, yes. And it's out of context 99% of the time. Right? It's used in a way that's not hallowed be your name. It's not holy be your name, right? It's casual. It's babbling. It's he's just someone out there. I don't have that relationship with him, so I'm just going to use and talk about him like he's a peer of mine. What else? Somebody else. Oh, Ed.
I remember I asked the question of Jesus, how many different descriptions or names or whatever, and I think somebody came up with 40, and I don't even know if that's a total, but the light, the door, it just goes on. The Word became flesh, you know, just on and on, like I said. Savior, on and on and on. There's a lot of descriptions of just Jesus himself.
So which one's the most important? Okay, so
the conclusion is we move to the next point, right? When we read in Scripture about the name of God, the holy name of God, right? What I read and what I feel the point that God's trying to make, the point of the Holy Spirit telling us these things is that it's important. And we got to focus back. Well, why is the name important? Because it's the mindset and the focus that we have. It starts there. It starts with who he is. It starts with that relationship of knowing his name and our respect for him and who he is. Any more comments on that one before we go to number four? JD. We've got plenty of time. I don't care if we finish the rest of this.
There's, think about taking the name of the Lord in vain. There's definitely the just using it without a thought. I think that's...
flippantly.
Right. I think that's included in that. But we can also take his name in vain when we are speaking in his name, but not speaking according to his authority. If we are seriously using his name but misusing it, maybe we're making a promise, taking an oath in his name, and we don't keep that oath, we have used his name in vain. Or if we tell someone, God expects this of you or commands this of you, and it's our own opinions and not his, we're using his name in vain. And there's just all these other ways that aren't just using it as a filler word in a sentence.
No, everybody here heard what JD's talking about,
right? Expanding the, don't take God's name in vain. Usually that gets applied to, oh my God. You know, phrases like that where someone's, like I said, hit your hand with a thumb, or hit my thumb with a hammer and that comes out, right? No, the context when you go back all the way to the Old Testament, it was on oaths and promises. We see Jesus addressed it, right? Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Well, why is he talking? Well, because they were swearing to God they were going to do something and then not doing it. Or JD took it a step farther to talk about, hey, let's kind of twist Scripture to kind of where we think is beneficial for us and what we want to do and say that's God. You know, God says to that. And at that point, you're taking his name, you're using his authority, his name as your authority in an incorrect way, which would be sinful and be a problem as well. I agree. Any follow-ups on that, Mike?
The priest putting on clean clothes, when we put on the name of God and then go and act in a way that is not holy, that undermines his holiness. I mean, there is a reason that they cleansed themselves from head to toe. They only used clean utensils because nothing can take away from that holiness. And so when we put on the name of God and then we defile that through our actions or words, that's undermining his authority and his holiness.
Okay. Expanded more, right? You walk around claiming to be a Christian, and everyone at work knows you're a Christian, and then all of a sudden you're acting, you're defrauding, defacing, defaming. What's the right word there? You're making God look like a fool, claiming Christianity, right? Well, that's vanity there, taking his name. You're claiming his name, yet not wearing it properly, not being clothed properly. Any other thoughts on that application side of it, Jenny?
It'd be like parents using it as a weapon, up against their children and be like, oh, well, God wants you to clean your room. Well, yes, cleanliness, yes, but then you're taking it and using it as a weapon and then making the child fear God, not in the way they should.
Okay. Yes, it can be twisted because the name has authority. We use it incorrectly. It's wrong. JR, is your hand up? No? JD, who wants to conclude his point here?
I'm just building on what was said in the back. 2 Samuel 12:14, Nathan told David after his sin with Bathsheba, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. He was God's anointed king, and everybody knew that the God of Israel had chosen him. And that,
what he did.
Yeah, that did not regard God's name as holy. Hey.
Cult leaders like David Koresh and Warren Jeffs and those guys who say this is God's will and basically they just want to fornicate with women and they're going on a power trip and it's trying to use God's authority to sin.
If we want to get a little more sensitive, it's also preachers who do it for the money. I mean, we all know Christian congregations of 10,000 people, and the preachers are making millions and millions, and that's not why some people do it. It's for the money. That's not why, you know, you spread the Lord's word, Todd.
In Exodus chapter 3, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. That I am just always to me has just encompassed everything there is about God that's unknown to me.
Oh, everything. There's a different avenue. Say that again.
Everything about God that's unknown.
That I don't understand. Well, and everything I do understand too, but everything that here's this little bit I know, here's this piece that I'll only find out whenever I get there, and my faith tells me that God is God. I am. He said, I am. That's
so. Can I rub and say God is the answer to everything?
All the unknowns, all the things we don't have an answer to, that's God. He knows. He's created.
Speaking about wearing the name, we are a royal priesthood.
And I call about Nadab and Abihu. And I don't know if you discussed that earlier.
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, actually, I don't know if we'll get there tonight. Mm-hmm. No, we're getting there. Okay, well, let's move on. Let's go to the next point. Point number four is a short one. All I'm trying to point out here, right, is we're looking at God's overall holiness in Scripture, what we see in the Godhead, all three of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all called holy. And so we've talked about God. Actually, all next week we're talking about Jesus' holiness. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Every time, or as you know, when you look all through the New Testament when it's talking about the Spirit, he's not always called the Holy Spirit. You know that, right? But a lot of times he is called the Holy Spirit. So that bodes the question, well, why? What's the differentiating factor between the Holy Spirit of the Godhead and any other kind of spirit? And what would any other kind of spirit be? Don't get crazy. But the question becomes, okay, well, why does the Holy Spirit, why does he get credit and is called holy over and over again? Why would it matter that God's Spirit be holy?
You just answered the question.
Wayne, tell us a better answer than what I said.
Well, it's, to me, to look at it from the standpoint of we're talking about deity is different, because the Holy Spirit is deity, Jesus is deity, and God is deity. So the qualities that we're looking for are possessed by deity itself, which changes everything when you look at it in this way. And maybe the reason why the Holy Spirit gave us the things that he gave us and the way that he gave them is that so we can better understand. Because seven times in the book of John, he talks about I am this, I am that. But each I am explains an aspect of God that we might not understand were it not for the way that it was phrased, based on what Jesus says in John 8. And to me, that it helped me understand the fact that, you know, they are one, but the thing is, they're all deity. And so whatever qualities deity has, each one of them has.
That's what I'm coming back to. Ed?
Just another term, I'm just looking at just one of them, Mark 1:23. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. You know, so, yeah, there's clean, there's unclean. And then at Acts 5:3, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And then down there in verse 4, you not lied to man, but to God. So, they're kind of two different ones.
Somewhere over here.
Somewhere
over here. Okay, let me go backwards. When we talked last week, and what we've already alluded to, the account of Moses, right? When God appeared in the burning bush, and there was the sandal issue, right? And God said, take your shoes off, take your sandals off, because you are standing where? On holy ground, right? On holy ground. So, in the presence of God, the ground in which he consumes and he's on and you're near becomes holy. And when we look at what a spirit is, right? When we look at all of us as human beings have a spirit, anything coming out of God, anything that has to do with God, is going to be holy. By nature of who he is, any extension of him will be holy. And that's the concept that we're trying to build on. Anything related to God is going to be holy. Even judgment. It's going to be holy. And so the conclusion when we look at the Godhead, right? Next week we'll talk about Jesus, but God the Father, absolutely. The Son, yes, and even his Spirit as he's working. What he's delivering to us, what he's given to us, is holy. What?
In fact, what was mentioned earlier, in John 8, Jesus refers to himself as I am, unless you believe that. I know we sometimes say I am he, but what Jesus just says is, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins.
So is he claiming to be God there?
Yes, but that's not a problem.
That's right. Thanks. Yeah.
All right, next point. So God's holiness and this emphasis, this is kind of what we're rolling up, right? We're rolling up to all of this. Holiness defines every other attribute that God has. Okay, and that's what we talked about a little last week, right? Just talked about his judgment's going to be holy, his grace is holy, his patience is holy, his long-suffering, all of that is the emphasis of his holiness is portrayed in every attribute he has. Okay, and so that's the roll-up. Holiness is the roll-up of everything that he does. Because without holiness, we would look at judgment as cruel, as mean, right? Without holiness, his power, his authority, would be considered tyranny. Why does he get to be king? Why is he the one who gets to dictate and tell us everything that needs to be done? Right? And so, without holiness, his mercy could be seen as weakness. And so, when we roll up and we think about the overarching theme of holiness, we can see everything else fits together and works much better if we understand it's because he's holy. Because that is his overarching theme. And so when it comes to his holiness like that and every attribute he has, what do we look like? Right? That's what we're trying to focus on every week. If he's thought of as holy and everything he does is in a holy vein, is that how I live? Is my judgment, is my mercy, is my forgiveness of you and yours to me and me, my forgiveness and judgment on my wife and my kids, am I doing that in a holy way? And that's, listen, we live here on this earth, right? That's hard. Forgiveness is easy to talk about and hard to do. Hard to drop the grudge. Hard to forget about what somebody did to you in the past. Sure hope God forgets, right? I mean, I sure hope I'm getting mercy. I'm sure hope I'm getting grace. That's not going to be brought up and thrown in my face a year later. So how am I using holiness in my life how am I portraying holiness in every attribute that I have? And again, I know it's not easy. But let's go to the next point. The holiness, the implications of it. Last week we talked about Isaiah 6:5, right? When we saw Isaiah come before God in a vision, right, and the recognition that he had, right, of the holiness led to, I am not worthy. Okay, so it's leading this authority, the recognition of holiness, the ability to then say, I have guilt, I have sin, I know and realize that. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Luke 5:8. When Jesus calls Peter to follow him, Peter falls on his knees, and here's what he says. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Why would he say, depart from me? Why does he recognize he's a sinful man? Next week we'll talk about Jesus more. Remember, 2 Corinthians, we don't have time to turn there, but do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 8 through 11? It is godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. And it talks about, in that passage right there, Paul's talking about, hey, the worldly sorrow says, I got caught doing something I shouldn't do. Right? And so I've got this worldly sorrow. Leads to consequences, and so I regret the consequences. I don't regret the action. Whereas the godly sorrow regrets and has a feeling of, I have let someone down. I have crossed. I have broken the law. I have disobeyed. I have done something against God. And that's the recognition of godly sorrow. Well, you know what? If God's not holy, none of that matters. It doesn't matter if you break the law. He's just another Joe. But if he's holy, and he's the one holy, and he's the only holy one, this godly sorrow will play out in my mind. And so hopefully lead me to make better choices. It motivates me to reverence and worship. Let's get to Nadab and Abihu. You good, Miss Moody? Careful obedience. Nadab and Abihu. What happened in Nadab and Abihu in the story, right, where they offer, what's the word? What kind of fire? Strange fire, profane fire, unauthorized fire is the conclusion, right? That's what they try to offer. Okay? So Ed, did you have something on that one? Oh.
They did not treat God as holy.
But how? What did they do? That's what I'm talking about. They didn't treat him as holy. Why? Because they worshipped him?
No, because they didn't do exactly the way God had dictated that it should be done.
Their approach, exactly what we talked about the name, their approach in their worship to God said, if I'm offering you something, you should accept it, God. And that's not the case. Right? When we read, there are instructions for worship, and that doesn't make all worship acceptable. All worship, right? The quote worship of the broad, I'm going to offer you whatever I offer you, whatever I want to offer you. And it was unacceptable. So the nonchalant way that they came about their worship to God is what was not acceptable. That inability to recognize God's holiness and his authority. Okay, that's it. I don't know what else we have. That's we talked about that last week with Isaiah saying here, conclusion, and we're good.